Hello. So in obedience to this psalm, I'm now going to sing my sermon to you. Okay, don't panic. It's all right. I won't. But this psalm does give us a command to sing, to rejoice. But it's a specific command for specific occasions. But it's a command nonetheless. And why is that? Well, why do we obey commands at all? When people or adverts or signs tell us to do something, why do we do it? Here are some commands. See whether or not you'd be willing to obey them. Oh, it's fairly simple, fairly straightforward. Yeah, that's a good one to obey. It depends what's inside, I suppose. I like the second part of that better than the first. I think we obey a command if we trust the command maker to know what they're talking about, and if we believe that obeying the command is better for us than not obeying. Looking at this psalm, we're given a command. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. So there's several commands there, but I think they can be summarized as one command, that of coming together and celebrating God. Now, if you don't normally come to church, that might sound like a strange idea to you, or at least something that you're unlikely to do. But even if you do come to church, why do you celebrate God? Do you celebrate God? Do you find it hard to celebrate God at the moment? Do you wish that you'd celebrate God more? Do you wish that you'd feel like celebrating God more? Is being commanded to celebrate God really going to help? Can we actually be commanded to rejoice? It's a lot of questions, I know, I'm sorry. But anyway, back to those pictures. We don't have trouble obeying commands when we trust the command maker and when we believe it's better for us to obey the command. So why should you come here today, as you've all done, and celebrate God? Well, here from this psalm are three reasons why. So firstly, we should come together and celebrate God because of who he is. Now, when we need to introduce ourselves, we give a mini personal statement, don't we? Usually consisting of our name, what I do, and maybe where I'm from. In this psalm, we've got God giving his own mini personal statement, and it's quite impressive. Look at verse 10. I am the Lord, your God. Imagine someone introducing themselves as the Lord. Not just a Lord of somewhere, but the Lord. This phrase, the Lord, wherever it's in capitals in the Bible, it gets translated from an ancient name for God, Yahweh. This is God's name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. God's personal name. Now, all our names mean something. Mine is Son of the Right Hand, whatever that means. God's name's meaning can roughly be translated as I am. Hi, I'm Ben, nice to meet you. What's your name? I am. Sorry, you're who? I just am. Right. God's name is existence itself. He is, and everything is because of him. He literally is the Lord, Lord of all. God had no beginning, he has no end. He is utterly independent of everything, and yet everything is dependent upon him. He's constant, never changing. The standard of beauty and truth. He's the most important and valuable being in the universe. He is existence itself. There's no reality outside of him. In short, there's no one like him and no one else who's worthy to issue the command to be celebrated. And when you stop to really consider who God is, it's not hard to be awestruck at such a being. But awe and celebration are not quite the same thing, even if awe is an important part of it. There's something else that we need to see about God if we're going to come and wholeheartedly celebrate him. In verse 10 again, God doesn't just say, "I am the Lord." He says, "I am the Lord, your God." And earlier in verses 1 and 2, he's called God, our strength, the God of Jacob. These descriptions tell us that God isn't just a cold, detached tyrant. He's an immanent, meaning right there in the thick of it, relational God. Relationships fundamentally a part of who God is. He's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect relationship. Relationship is a part of who God is. And we see in this psalm, as in the whole Bible, God's relational nature extended towards people. And this psalm shows us something incredible, actually. When God thinks of himself in relation to us, he thinks, "I am their God. They are my people." Now, not all relationships are good ones, but we see here that God is our strength. This infinitely powerful, fundamentally relational being sustains us, supports us, gives us life. This, in a snapshot, is who God is, and we should celebrate him for that. So we should celebrate God because of who he is, and next we should celebrate God because of what he has done. Now, when someone does something praiseworthy, we praise it. We recognize their work, their contribution. We've got medals, haven't we, for bravery, awards for lifetime achievements, honorary titles for important contributions to all sorts of things. Not always, I know, but in general, we love celebrating accomplishments. You could say it's in our nature to praise. Perhaps singing someone's praises isn't such a strange concept after all. In this psalm, the Israelite people have gathered for such a celebration. Probably their Feast of Tabernacles, which is something they still celebrate today. And this is a festival for remembering and celebrating the great acts of God in their history. In particular, the act of God saving them from slavery in Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness for 40 years, and then bringing them into the promised land of Israel. The psalm itself would have been written long after those events and probably sung even later. The people singing to or listening to these words wouldn't have actually witnessed those events. So it would have been really important for them to be reminded of the things that God had done for them. Their ancestors were once slaves, under great burdens, in great distress. And if it hadn't been for God, they'd still be there, enslaved, burdened, distressed. Since the events in this psalm, God has worked an even greater salvation through an event which, again, none of us here will have personally witnessed. The Israelites were physically enslaved, physically weighed down with actual bricks and stone. And this is a picture of our spiritual situation. Before that is, God rescued us through Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God himself died on a cross to free us from that enslavement to sin, to free us from the burden of guilt at that sin, and the distress caused by separation from God. the Israelites were really right to celebrate the physical act of salvation God had brought for them. And so how much more right is it for us to celebrate today the eternal act of deliverance that God has worked for us through Jesus? God is great, and he would be even without showing that, and yet he has. God's shown us how great he is through what he's done, and we should celebrate him because of that. So God is great, he is awesome, and he's loving, and he's done wonders for us. And that would probably be enough to obey the command to celebrate him. But it's even better than that. You see, celebrating God, obeying that command, is actually good for us. We benefit enormously from obeying God's command. And this psalm shows us how. So I mentioned earlier that you could say it's in our nature to praise. I didn't say, though, that it's in our nature to praise God. In fact, because of the word I mentioned earlier, sin, it's in our nature not to praise God. You see, sin messes up our nature and makes us get our priorities all wrong. It makes us blind to what is good for us and makes what's harmful to us seem good. The Israelites serve as an example to the terrible impact of sin. Here in the psalm, we see that despite God's amazing acts of salvation, despite God listening to his people, to their cries, and saving them, they wouldn't listen to God when he gave them commands for their own good. Trust me, God says, as they travel through the wilderness. I'll provide for you. And then at the waters of Meribah, the people grumble. Well, yeah, God's provided food, but can he provide water? Come on, Moses, where's our water? Is God really with us? Don't worship any strange gods, God says. I am your God. And yet, elsewhere in the Bible, we know that the Israelites did just that, to the point where their king, King Solomon, actually built temples to these other gods. Submit to me, says God. Walk in my ways. But the people don't want to do that. That would mean not having their own way. That would mean not being able to do things that they want to do. And obviously they know best, not God. But this psalm zooms out and shows us the big picture. We see God looking down on his people and in a deeply pained voice saying, If only you'd listen to me. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Oh, that my people would listen to me. I would soon subdue their enemies. I'd feed you with the choicest of wheat, with honey from the rock. You stupid Israelites, the psalm makes us want to say. It's like a twisted game show, isn't it? Here's what you could have won. But you didn't, because you didn't listen. Why on earth didn't you listen to God? He saved you, he kept you, he provided for you, and he'd have given you everything you needed and more. You don't need honey, and that's the point. God is extravagant in his giving to his people. He brings abundance out of nothing, honey from the rock. I'd be crazy to go anywhere else for my strength. I'd be crazy to sing anyone or anything else's praises above God. It's a good job that I'm not like the Israelites then, isn't it? You can probably see where I'm going with this. I absolutely am. Just like the Israelites, I doubt God's provision, his capability to give me what I need. And just like the Israelites, I end up turning to other things, to other gods, for that provision. I sing praises to all sorts of things that aren't God. I sing praises to me, my strength. I sing praises to knowledge, my strength. I sing praises to rest and leisure, my strength. I wonder who or what you sing the praises of. I wonder what you celebrate as your strength. Make it nothing and no one else than God, than Yahweh, the Lord, the one who commands the universe, the one who died for you and rescued you for himself, the one who promises to provide for you and provide in abundance. Anything else, good, bad, or ugly, won't be enough. Eventually that crutch will break. And if you think that that crutch won't break, then maybe you should be worried, because God may be giving you over to a stubborn heart. He may be letting you follow your own counsel, as this psalm warns us. This may be a mercy, actually, when those crutches do break, when those false gods do let us down, because it means God isn't letting us follow our own wisdom anymore. Let's be honest, we all need holding up. We're all walking wounded who need a crutch to make it through. God's offered himself. Take the crutch, therefore, that's unbreakable, that will see you through to the end. God, our strength. If, like me, you feel bad for not doing that, that's good. But don't leave it there. Look at this psalm. God's words to the Israelites, they're angry, they're hurting, yes, but they're not condemning. In God's words, there is a plea. There's a plea to turn back to him, to listen, to walk in fullness of the relationship he wants with them. And it's the same with us now. God doesn't condemn you. He calls you to turn to him, to turn away from those false gods, those false dependencies, and direct your praise to him. Not simply because he deserves it, but because it's better for you. Far better for you. In him there is rest. In him there is strength. In him there is forgiveness and cleansing. In him, there is no limit to what you can do. Nothing and no one can be to you who God can be to you. Celebrate him. Celebrate him because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because it's good for you. As we close and move towards singing and music, it seems fitting to address the real possibility that you don't actually feel like celebrating God. For whatever reason, your heart is heavy, and the command to celebrate God seems laughable, insulting even, both to you and to God. How can I be commanded to sing for joy if I don't feel joyful? Isn't that just fake? How can God be pleased with that? Maybe it will help to look at this phrase, sing for joy, in another way. What if it also meant sing for joy in the same way as you might be commanded to run for your life? Run for your life, sing for your joy. We'd obey the first command without question, wouldn't we? Maybe if we realized how serious the second command was. What if God knew that we wouldn't always feel like celebrating him? What if he knew that we'd need means of encouragement? What if the command to come together and celebrate him isn't an impossible demand, but an invitation? An invitation to know and experience more fully the joy of being in a relationship with the God that we've described today. The all-powerful, ever-present, relational, rescuing, providing God. Singing is a powerful thing, isn't it? and it's even more powerful as part of a group. Even if you're not a naturally musical person, how many times have you been stirred by the words, the music, the sight of others singing, raising hands, coming together and praising God through song and music engages our hearts as well as our minds. And God has made it an important way, though not the only way, to break through the most joyless of hearts. This isn't meaningless. God is in it, and he's waiting for you. In the psalm, the celebrations get underway, and what happens? The rest of it is God speaking. We celebrate, and God is in it. He speaks to us. He engages us. He reminds us of who he is, of what he's done, and what's good for us. The command to come together and sing for joy to God is a command for the joyful, for the joyless, and for everyone in between. It's arguably a lot easier to see this as a good command when we're all together on a day like today, and a lot harder when we're isolated, when we're on our own. We need reminding of all of these things, and our church family is a great place to be reminded of that. So let's keep coming. Let's keep coming together, and let's keep singing for joy to God, our strength.